to your right.
I did?
Yes.
Okay.
Got
it. Okay. Yeah, I think I hear it. But if you didn't, aren't able to get with some of the guys, is yours on? Is it?
I don't know.
I ain't hear it.
Well, then it's not on. It's on now.
Can you hear it now?
Yeah.
All right.
Good. Good. By the way, Mark and I worked on Skype today, and it is going to work. And so next Thursday, I'll be talking to you from Evansville. The following Thursday, I'll be in South Carolina. And I don't know where I'll be the rest of the quarter. Just wherever I am in the world, we'll be talking. So so look forward to it. But again, the four lessons for Saturday. By the way, all of this that we're doing is a part of a seminar that I designed back a bunch of years ago in trying to reach out to people in the church. I want to tell y'all that I'm convinced, as I mentioned Saturday, that the crisis in the church is not false doctrine, it is not lethargy, it is not immorality. The crisis that we face in the church today, ladies and gentlemen, is the problem of leadership. And I'm telling you today that if we have strong leaders in our congregations, in our elderships and in our pulpits, we'll keep the church where it needs to be. If we don't, we won't. It's that simple. And I appreciate all of you being here. Tonight, we're going to look at two topics. In fact, if you look on the outline, we're going to do two tonight. We're going to do two on the 22nd of, we're going to do two on the 1st of October. But by the way, they kind of go hand in hand because I'm going to talk about authority and leadership styles. And those two lessons really kind of jive together. That's the reason I put them together. We're going to talk about, on the 22nd, criticism and enthusiasm. And on December the 5th, we'll put two together. But otherwise, we'll be doing one tonight. And I had to do that to put all 20 of them in here. And I think it's important for you to get it all. Okay. Tonight, we're going to talk about... do you have this on up here? I don't think so. We're going to talk about leadership and motivation in the first session. And to be honest with you, I'm going to skimp on this one a little bit because I really want to get to the next one, and I want to spend more time on it tonight, and you'll understand why when we do it. Yes. It's fine with me. Oh, leadership and motivation, I guess, is what I'm talking about this hour. I want to ask you a question this evening as we start this study. And the question is, are you presently a leader? And if you are, why? And to those of you who are younger, by the way, I'm so glad to see some of you young folks here. It's great. If I had my choice in doing leadership seminars like this, I'd have every teenage young person in a congregation as a part of it because it's just critical for us to be training young people and challenging them early in life. But here's my question to those of us who are elders, deacons, ministers in the church, elders, deacons, wives, why are you what you are? And this evening, I'd like to ask us to really think about that. If you are a leader, why are you still one? If you're not one, do you desire to be one in the future? And if so, why? Now, help me out a minute. Give me a definition of motivation. Incentive. Define motivation. What drives you to do what you do? It's the motor. What's the cause for me doing what I'm doing? What's my incentive? Preachers, is our incentive to preach because we're getting paid to do it? Huh? I hope it's more than just money. What is it that stimulates us? What is our desire? What drives us in doing what we're doing to excel? Now, let's talk a minute about what motivates people. And, did I go too fast, Julie? I'm sorry. There you go. I was in the way. I'm sorry. I want to talk to you a minute about what is it that motivates people. If you were to go across the board, guess what most people would say motivates somebody in their jobs? Money. That's what motivates elders, right? What is it that motivates people? Most people will say it's money. I have a fellow elder who for years and years has been in banking. He's been vice president of a whole lot of banks. He's been over HR in many, many places. And he will tell you flat out, money will not motivate an employee to work harder. You know what's interesting? Employees think money's going to make them work harder. If I just get more, I'll be a better employee. There's a lady who made this statement. Money is what helps people get to sleep at night, not what gets them up in the morning. Success and accomplishment are what really motivates people. There are other things that are not the best motivators. Rewards. You know, the idea, carrots dangled in front of you. You may think you're motivated, but you know what? When the carrot's gone, the motivation may be gone. Punishment. When fear is dangled before us, we may think we're motivated, but you know what? When the fear is gone, oftentimes the motivation's gone. Well, here are some of the things that, like this lady said, people will look at some ideas and say, well, you know, success will motivate you. Accomplishment will motivate you. A conviction in the heart, folks. The reality is that it's conviction in the heart that's going to really motivate us. It's if you really believe in something, you believe that that's important, you believe that you have to be involved in it, that's what's going to drive us in the concept of motivation. Here is my answer. My answer is that motivation comes from heartfelt, strong faith and values. And so as I look at that and I think about it, do I have heartfelt conviction? Listen, y'all are some of the best people in the world tonight. You wouldn't be here. Y'all are people who love your congregation, you love the Lord. You know what? All of us have to back up from time to time and say, is my conviction still heartfelt? Preachers? Question. Do we ever have highs and lows? Yes. Because you're in a low, does that mean you're not motivated? No. But you know what? I know a lot of preachers who make decisions about leaving congregations when they're in a low. That's not the time to make a decision. Elders, sometimes things are going smoothly, we feel pretty good. Sometimes when it's not, we may have some struggles. But why are we doing what we're doing? We need to think about what is it that's going to keep us doing what we're doing. And it's going to be a conviction that God needs us, that the church needs us. It's a strong faith. It's values. And the motivation that I'm talking about is something that comes from within. So, you're going to see this 2 or 3 times tonight. Motivation is what's on the inside. I want you to think this evening about there's a few of you in here like sports, I suspect. Am I right? A few of you like sports. You look at the motivation of athletes, and you think about, if it's soccer, by the way, grew up in Powell County. Nathan, in Powell County, when I grew up, we had baseball and basketball. That's it. They did have a soccer ball in PE class. I thought that's the dumbest game in the world. I mean, you run your silly head off and get one goal and everybody thinks you've done something. Didn't make sense to me. You know, you got to make a whole bunch of goals in a game playing basketball. But you think about soccer, basketball, baseball, football, track. What is it that motivates athletes to be successful? Well, is it a screaming coach in the kid's face? Is it a desire to impress? Approval from family or friends or people in the stands? Is it a desire to improve or to excel or to win? Is it that competitiveness that says, I hate to lose? Or is it the desire inside that says, I want to crush the people that are my opponents? By the way, tell me this. What do you think is the difference in this one up here and in this one or this one or this one? What do you think the difference is? True. Which one of them you think is going to really be the proper motivation? It's that desire. Let me give you a name. Bobby Knight. Do what?
Chair thrower.
That's how what we Kentuckians think. I got to tell you, when I moved to Indiana, those people almost think he's God. I'm sorry. I think he's abusive. But isn't it interesting to watch the longer he was in a career and the less talent he got? I wonder why. Let me tell you why. Because there's a young group of young people today who are not motivated by that kind of stuff. They're turned off by it big time. They hate it. They're not going to be a part of it. I do think, though, the reality is that probably several motives may occur simultaneously athletically. Would you all agree with that? It may be I have a drive to excel and be the best I can be. It may be the desire to crush somebody. Steve Higginbotham told a story that I read several years ago about motivation. Alabama was playing their arch rival. Y'all know who that is. Come in. They're playing Auburn in an SEC football game. Alabama had the ball on Auburn's 20-yard line. They had a 5-point lead and 2 minutes to play in the game. Alabama's first-string quarterback had been injured, and they were left with a second-string quarterback to lead the team in the final 2 minutes. Coach Bryant called the second-string quarterback to the sideline and yelled in his ear, "Whatever you do, do not pass. Run the ball all four plays. And if we have to hold them, our defense will keep them from driving 80 yards in the final seconds of the game." That's the last words he heard when he ran on the field. Second-string quarterback runs back on the field. First down, run up the middle, no gain. Second down, Same play. No result. Third down, Alabama gains 1 yard. Fourth down, the quarterback muffs the handoff, picks up the ball, and starts scrambling. And as he's scrambling, he sees one of his receivers wide open in the end zone, so he passes the ball. What he failed to see when he threw the ball was the fastest player on the Auburn team. You know the rest of the story. The Auburn player intercepted the ball. And as that Auburn player, who's one of the fastest on the team, is running down the sidelines, he was caught and tackled by guess who? The quarterback. The second string quarterback. And Alabama won the game. After the game, Pat Dye, Auburn's coach, said to Coach Bryant, "I read the scouting reports, and that second string quarterback is supposed to be slow. How in the world was it that he caught up with the fastest man on the field?" And Bear Bryant said, "It's very simple. Your man was running for the goal line and a touchdown. My man was running for his life." Well, I think all of us realize that in sports, there are a number of things that motivate people. I want to use that to think about us. Motivation's what's on the inside, folks. But let's talk back about athletes just a second. What do athletes do to be the best they can be? They train. What else? They eat right. What else? They practice. They're taught to eat the right diet. Weight training. Running drills. Vitamins. All kinds of things that they're taught. And why are they doing that? To prepare themselves. Health-wise. Strength-wise. Endurance-wise, to be the best they can be. Yeah. You're one of the guys that gets kicked off the team. Folks, motivation is what's on the inside. Think about us in our spiritual lives, and I want to ask you very honestly this afternoon, what is it that motivates us as Christians? What is it that motivates us to be involved in the church the way we are? What is it that motivates us to be leaders in the church? Ladies, what is it that motivates you to live the kind of life to be the best support you can be for a leader in the church? Well, I have a list of things up here. God's mercy and God's grace. What's the difference in God's mercy and God's grace? I hear people use them interchangeably. They are not interchangeable. Hello?
God's grace is what God does. Man can't do for himself. God does.
We hear unmerited favor. You know, we hear people, I hear preachers get up and they talk about mercy and grace as if they're the same thing. They're not. What's mercy? Mercy is I see somebody have a need and I in my heart have concern and compassion. I care for them. It's a feeling, an emotion that we have inside of us. What's grace? Because I see somebody have a need, I act to assist that need. There's the unmerited favor. Because of the mercy of the Godhead, man's got a sin problem. And he can't do anything about it. We'll provide a way whereby man can find forgiveness. The grace of God. What motivates you? Is it God's mercy? Is it His grace? Is it His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ? Do you just sit down and contemplate that sacrifice? It's amazing to me what the Lord did.
Almighty do all that for us? Is it our sin that we know we were lost without hope? Is it in our hearts a desire to please God? Is it that we want to imitate people like Abraham, Paul, Peter? Is it a knowledge that others are watching? And they are. I could go around this room tonight and every one of you could tell me stories of elders and deacons and preachers and ladies in the church who've done things that's destroyed their example and influence. Brethren, I hope we care enough about our influence, what I talked about last night in the sermon, to practice self-discipline, because we can discourage so many people who are watching us. Is it a desire to be a model Christian? Is it a desire for heaven? Is it a fear of hell? Oh, question. Is it wrong for preachers to preach about the fear of hell? Yes or no? Is it wrong for preachers to preach about people ought to do things to serve God? Is it wrong to talk about obligation? I hear people today making some of these kind of statements. Well, we shouldn't be preaching, telling people what they ought to do. Every time I hear people say that, I think, have you read the Bible? Words like ought, duty, owe, there's about 10 of them. Just go read them. You know what they mean? Obligation, obligation, obligation. Some people you win with fear. Some people you win by talking about the love of Christ. You see, I believe that we ought to have many of these things on that past chart in our lives all the time. It's not you pick one. Just like the athlete has several, and it's true in sports about having different ones. Same thing's true for us in our spiritual lives. Several of these things can occur simultaneously in our spiritual lives. Again, now we talked about sports. We talked about spirituality. But motivation is what's on the inside. And this time I'm talking about motivation for leadership. Tell me what are some things that will destroy motivation for leadership. Bad leaders. Mistreatment of current leaders. Your name is Fred, you're how old? You're just a baby. Fred's 36. Nathan, how old are you?
31.
Really a baby. What's your name? Jonathan. How old are you?
22.
You really are. There are young men in our congregations who watch people act ungodly and mistreat leaders and say, no way. No way. I'm not going to be treated like that. Brethren, what I've talked to you all about this week, about discipline. I said this in the meeting this week, and I'll repeat it tonight. I think many times in the church, we've taken Romans 16, 17, what does it say? Mark those who cause division. And we've said that applies to false teachers. Well, it could. But I'm going to tell you, I think it a whole lot more applies to troublemakers in the church. People who are divisive.
What's the message of Romans? Chapters 1 through 11, Jews and Gentiles all are what?
Yeah.
But in chapters 1, 2, and 3, they're all what? Sinners. And in the rest of the chapter, I don't understand in the translations why they translate the righteousness of God. The message in Romans is about the justification of God. That sinners need justification and can't have it in Christ. I mean, can't have it in themselves. Can't have it because they're sinners. The only way they're going to have it is where? In Jesus Christ. And Gentiles, and yes, Jews the same way, need justification. The message in Romans 1 through 11 is, you Jews don't have one reason to toot your horn. You're just as lost as Gentiles. But you know what? All of you sinners can be saved by Christ and His blood. Chapters 12 and 13 really are talking about how you live your Christian life. Chapters 14 and 15 are talking about respect of people who think something's wrong when it's not. And you know, you all know the context, strong brethren and weak brethren. And listen to me, strong brethren are not people who say, well, I don't have a problem with instrumental music and worship. I'm the strong brother. No, you're a false teacher. Strong brethren in Romans 14 and 15 are somebody who says, I can eat country ham. The weak brother is somebody who says, I can't do that because I think that's unacceptable to God. Paul's advice was, you respect each other. And if you're a weak person, don't you accuse the other person of sin. Respect him and try to understand. If you're somebody over here who's the strong brother, you have respect and don't ridicule and make fun of somebody who's got scruples about something. What's his point? Live together respectfully as Christians in the church. Okay? It's those three things that you come to the end of the book, and Paul says, you mark those who cause division and offenses, listen to this, contrary to the doctrine, the teaching you received. What teaching? The three things I just pointed out to you. Brethren, I tell you, if we have people in congregations who are motivated to cause division, we need to go to them as leaders very lovingly, look them straight in the eyes, and say, look, that's not going to be tolerated here. You need to repent. You know what my observation is? In most congregations in our brotherhood, I'll tell you what, somebody teach false doctrine or somebody advocate false doctrine and they won't repent, we're going to withdraw from them in a hurry. Somebody's a troublemaker and has been for 49 years, and you know what? We ain't going to do nothing to them. We need to listen. Okay, but what about motivation for leaders? Here's some. What will destroy it is, number one, feeling unworthy. A caution to all of you. How many of you say in your life, well, I feel worthy to be a Christian? Man. We're so undeserving, aren't we? But aren't we blessed? If you start comparing yourself to somebody else, well, I can't remember the Bible like Mark can. God didn't ask you to. I can't serve like somebody else can. God didn't ask you to. He said, you be the best that you can be with me working through you. There's what we talked about a minute ago, church troubles. Mark, I'm going to give you some advice. Anybody else a preacher in here tonight? No, Jerry, I know you are. Every now and then at Washington Avenue, y'all stand in front of the congregation, and I'll take a little baby. We had a little baby born today. I just may do this in a couple months, 3 months with her. Her name's Madeline. I will walk in the pulpit with a little child in my arms and say to our congregation, brethren,
we have an obligation as a family of God to live in a way that this little baby grows up with feelings toward the church, with feelings toward spiritual things, that says, you know what? I love the church. I love Christ. I love the gospel. I don't want that little girl that was born today at Washington Avenue to grow up, and when she hears church, she thinks fights, hate. I don't want that little girl to grow up thinking about the church, I know we got to do this, but I hate going in the doors because I just see the tension. Or I see how people mistreat members. Brethren, we cannot do that. We must conduct ourselves in a way that glorifies Christ, that shows our love for Him and for each other, and that kids don't grow up and that's all they think about. It may be exhaustion. Y'all tired? Most of you Flatwoods wouldn't admit it tonight. I'm not doing this for pity. Y'all realize right there is what I've presented you all since Saturday morning. If you're not tired, you ought to be. I can't wait to get away from you. If you want to know the truth about it, I feel a whole lot better leaving than I did about 3 weeks ago when I was thinking about trying to finish all this. I was thinking, dear God, I'll never get this done. You know what? You may push and plead and pray, and you may sometimes feel like people just don't move. Do you ever find yourself getting discouraged and thinking, do they ever listen? One of the things that young preachers, I don't know if Mark yet has learned this, if he hadn't, he should have. One of the things that young preachers do a lot of times, they go into the ministry thinking, I'm going to change the world. Well, Mark, you and I know that. We learned different a long time ago, didn't we? It can be discouraging. But some other improper motivations. It is an improper motivation to say, I let people pressure me. What's the first qualification of an elder? Desire. Question. If you encourage young men to prepare for the opportunity to serve and be a deacon and an elder, is that pressure? Let me ask it again. If you encourage young men to do that, is that pressure? Well, it could be if you do it the wrong way. We don't. That's right. That's exactly right. You're discouraging. We need to think about how we do it, but we don't pressure people to do it. Number two, any man who says, I want to be a deacon, I want to be a preacher, I want to be an elder because I want authority and power, is not qualified for the role. His motivation's wrong. I've had people ask me, what about the concept of a preacher being an elder? Are there dangers? Yes, there can be. It depends on the person. Are there biblical examples of a preacher being an elder? Read 1 Peter 5. Peter was an apostle. He was a Christian. He was an apostle. He was an elder of the church. But if you have an elder, or if you have a preacher who decides that I get in the role and I'm going to have more power and influence than the other guys, it can be dangerous. Even, you got to be careful. You just got to be careful that you don't sometimes push things too hard. You got to be respectful. An improper motivation is a desire for compensation. I could say a lot about it. I'm not going to. An improper motivation is, I want to get my way. Sometimes men who are in leadership or some who are seeking leadership have the mindset, I want what I want, and if I don't get it, I'm going to pout and I'm going to cause trouble. You know what? If we do that, we violate what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:7, we're self-willed. And he said leaders in the church shouldn't be that. Paul talked about in Philippians 1:15-17 about some who preach, that they can have improper motivations. He said some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also for goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul loved what he did. He did it because of appreciating the mercy and grace of God. He did it because he knew how much he owed God. He felt absolutely obligated. And so again, I come back and say to you that motivation is what's on the inside. Let's look at it. What are proper motives for leaders? Number one is a love for God. I hope and pray all of us tonight love the Lord. And as the saying is in Scripture, you know, when Jesus was explaining the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You look at what God could do with people who loved Him. Moses, who felt terribly inadequate, could have been a leader in Egypt. But his desire was cultivated in his heart to be a leader for God and his people. Started with his mama. He saw his people's affliction. He longed for his people to be free. He didn't have great speaking ability, and yet God used him as a great leader. Paul could have been the head of the Sanhedrin, couldn't he? He could have become a Christian and lived a quiet life. But his love for Christ motivated him to go beyond what most people would ever think about. Because I need to get the gospel to a lost world. Secondly, gratitude to Christ. I told some of them the other day that my favorite verse in the Bible, I have two or three verses that mean a lot to me for special reasons. Obviously, most people would say that the memory verse in the Bible is John 3:16. That's not my favorite. One of my favorites is Matthew 28:6. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Told you. Why are you shocked? My other favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. That's a great verse. What the Lord has done is behind us, motivating us and driving us to do for the Lord. You remember Paul in Philippians 3 when he identified all those things in the first 7 verses or so, he talked about everything he had in his birth, in his upbringing, in his education. He said, I count it all for loss that I can have Christ. Number 3. Here's that word. Love for the church. We'll throw that one in quickly. We've got to have love for the church. We've got to have love for God's people. But then number 4, look at this word, beauty. I'm going to encourage you to go home and study that word some in the next few days. And here's some of the things I want you to look at. I want you to look up the English word in some different texts. Ought, O-U-G-H-T. Go study that word. Can you think of a verse where it is? John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's your second word, due. D-U-E. Romans 13:7. Render, therefore, to all their due what your obligation is. And you know what he mentions then? Taxes, custom, fear. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Same concept. What about verses that talk about had to? There's the one in Hebrews 2:17. What about bound? 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Or 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord. Look up the word debt, D-E-B-T. Matthew 18:30-32. The word need in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. The word owe, Romans 13:8, owe no one anything. You remember what Peter and John said in Acts 5:29? We ought to obey God rather than man. Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. Acts 20:35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must, there's the word again, you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's enough of that. The picture that's often painted by some preachers today in our brotherhood is that anything that's done out of a sense of duty is done from the wrong motivation. That is not the truth. How many of you have had a child that's had diarrhea and you have to change dirty diapers constantly? And you do it because you just love to do it. Why do you do it? Because you love the child. Because it's important and necessary for the child. In fact, even love is called a duty in the Bible. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own husbands as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, obviously, if you take duty away from love from God or gratitude or love for the church and all that, you know, if you just put the focus down here on duty, maybe it can become a burden. But remember what I said to you earlier about the athlete? Remember what I said to you about us as Christians? It's not one. There's a combination of a lot of things that encourages us. Number four, five, a desire to lead. Without desire, obviously one's not qualified. Without desire and honing that desire, frustration and discouragement and hostility will flood our hearts. We can get really bitter in our hearts if we lose desire. You may be, if your desire's gone, you can be a figurehead leader and not a real leader. Another one, the desire to expand and grow and to become all that we can be, what God wants us to be. Does God expect us to be what somebody else is? Does God expect us to have the talents that somebody else has? No. You see it in the five talent, two talent, and one talent men. It's not talking about talents. It's talking about their caring for the things of the master. But they were given what they could handle. Another one, the joy of serving others. You know that passage in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, let this mind be in you which is in Christ. You know what the real context of that is? He's looked at the Lord and what he gave up because he wanted to serve others, really you and me. I want to encourage all of you something. Elders, be careful that you don't see the situation at times as elders and let it become something that becomes a burden. Try to keep in front of you all the time the joy of serving. Preachers, try to keep in front of you all the time the joy of serving. You know what? If you don't do things in leadership out of the joy of serving, you can end up very quickly resenting people, resenting the church, having a bad attitude toward people, being angry. But if our motivation's right, we can do things not only joyous today, but however long we live. And then the desire to set an example that others can follow. I love reading Paul's statements. I urge you, imitate me, 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, quickly, you know, we talked about athletes and them training. Okay, let's talk about us and training. What's a leadership training regimen? Number one, set a goal. You young guys are here tonight. I hope you set a goal in life that says, you know what? I am going to be working in my own life. I'm going to be working with my wife and my children, and I have a goal of one day being an elder of the Lord's church. If you're a deacon today, here's a question for you. In the church, does a man have to be a deacon before he's an elder? Some of our brethren almost think that. They almost see a deacon as that's the stepping ground to becoming an elder. There's a lot of guys who are deacons who will never be qualified to be elders. But set goals. Goals for improvement. Goals for preparation. Goals for becoming a leader. Number two, pray about it fervently. We can talk about this a lot. You know, God answers prayers. And there's a bunch of us in this room that can look backward and see prayers we prayed and you know that God answered the prayer. Pray about this fervently. Read and study the Bible. and be committed to the truth. More about that in the next lesson tonight. And develop a godly, devoted family. Guys, if you're not married, and young men who may hear this lesson in the future, if a young man's not married, if he wants to be a leader, he's got to be concerned now about the kind of young lady he dates and the young lady who's going to become his mate. Because a young lady who doesn't have the right kind of heart can forever keep a guy out of leadership. Let me stop. In the last 2.5 years, I have been appalled at what I've seen of young men that we've interviewed for preaching jobs at Washington Avenue, and how many of their wives totally do not support them in ministry. It's embarrassing. This lady right here, 43.5 years ago when we were dating, I told her, I said, I want you to know what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a gospel preacher. There's no debates about that. That's what I'm going to be. I would love for things to work out for us to marry. But you have to know what I'm going to be, and you have to ask yourself, am I committed to my husband being a preacher? And if you're not, it's okay to say that. But if you're committed to marrying me, you know what you're going to be. And by the way, Vicky's been a model of a preacher's wife. She is a wonderful, wonderful support. Her example of enduring what she has in the last 7 years has spoken volumes. And it's important, guys, if you're not married, to think about who you're going to marry. It's important for all of us in our homes to develop godly, devoted families. It fascinates me in reading the scriptures that God, in essence, says the home is a proving ground for a man to show that he is qualified to step into the role of leaders. If a guy doesn't know how to treat a wife, he doesn't know how to treat the Lord's people. If a guy can't teach his family to love the Lord, he's not going to teach people to love the Lord. So it's a big deal. We need to be a teacher of the Word. I'll say more about this in another lesson in the quarter. But if we're going to be leaders in the church, we need to be in the Word, we need to teach the Word. Question, do you learn more sitting in a class or having to prepare to teach a class? It will drive you to learn. Don't ever sell yourself short. Ladies or guys, don't ever sell yourself short. Challenge yourself to study and to grow. I'm going to put a codicil on the end of this one that we'll talk about in another lesson. How many of us sit around and moan and groan about our congregation not being evangelistic like they ought to? Preachers, it is my observation that most preachers today do very little evangelism. That's a shame. Elders, it's my observation that very few elders do any evangelism. That's a shame. How in the world, in our congregations, are we going to ask our members to be evangelistic if they don't see it at the top? Just ask you to contemplate that. We've got to seek training to mature. What you're doing here in this quarter, I've mentioned some things to you elders this week. I would love to see us do some things where we sit down with young men in congregations and talk about, they do something in polishing the pulpit that I really think is a good thing. They have some sessions where they have guys come in. They don't have to be a leader in the church. They come in and they break them out into different groups as if they're an eldership, and they give them some kind of hypothetical situation. And how do you address that?
great training for young men. Most of us elders are so clannish, in a sense, that we couldn't imagine inviting young men in congregations to come in and sit in the elders' meeting. Why? It's like we almost feel like, you know, they can't be in a meeting of elders. Why not? Well, what if we have something confidential? Ask them to leave. Bring them in after we're done with that. I think we shoot our feet off in not giving guys opportunities. It is my observation that most of the time in the church, when a man is appointed an elder and he walks into an elder's meeting the first time, he has no clue what goes on. I don't think that's wise. We need to evaluate ourselves constantly. How can I improve? What can I do more for myself? And we need to develop personal motivation. Now, what are we going to do? Not very many young men here, three of you that I'd call young men, but what are we going to do as leaders in motivating young men for leadership? Guys, we've got to be pushing leadership in congregations, urging people to look for it. We've got to instill desire in them. We've got to urge godly living and preparation. If a young man doesn't live a godly life when he's young, you know what? He can destroy his opportunity to be a leader in the future. We've got to challenge young men to holiness, urge them to live a Christian life. And, as I said earlier about babies, we got to cultivate congregational unity because it's a big deal. Now, here's the question tonight then. How are you doing inside you? I don't know where you are tonight. You may have been discouraged, but obviously you're here because you're concerned about yourself and your congregation. Are you motivated? Motivation really does affect the way we live. It affects how we perform, how we step up to challenges. And here's the thing. If it works in football, it ought to be working in the Lord's work. Amen? And you know what? We all have a reason in this world to be motivated. That we're going to go to the finish line. Because, folks, we've got something out in front of us that's a million times better than what we've ever seen. We have a motivation to finish the game of life. I simply ask us all to walk away and say, if I'm not motivated like I should be, why not? What do I need to do to get things back in right focus? And I also ask all of us to think about, are my motives really holy? Unholy motives can be devastating in leadership. Let me go at this for two different directions. Unholy motives can put somebody into leadership who can cause all kinds of disharmony in a congregation. I don't know if any of you tonight are here from congregations that don't have elders, but there are some congregations who don't have elders who don't intend ever to have elders. You know why? Because there's some people, there's some men in men's business meetings who have unholy motives. What do I mean by that? I've seen numerous times where you have men in congregations who have power because they're in a men's business meeting, that if there's an eldership in the congregation, they're going to lose it. And they're going to hold on to it with everything they got because they're not going to let go. That's an unholy motive. Because God wanted congregations have elders. Well, here's the question. What can you and I do to become more motivated for leadership? How can we say, you know what? I'm going to take the challenge. God, I want you to use me. Here I am. Use me, grow me, send me. Because, folks, God needs a whole bunch more leaders. God needs leaders in every congregation that we're all in tonight. Because you know what? All of us here, those of us who are 60, 70, I don't know how long we're going to be here. I don't know. And folks, the thing is, we've got to convince people that God needs you. Now let me tell you why this is a big deal. The motivation aspect, I'm asking tonight, why are we doing it?
30 years ago, I met the elders at Washington Avenue. They had 7 elders. Before I moved there, one man had a heart attack and died. They had 6 elders. Over the course of 5 years, 2 men moved. One man who was a good man, his daughter left her husband. He wasn't asked to resign, but he resigned. We got 3. A full-time elder, he worked, was paid by the congregation. He was a blessing to my life. Got leukemia, and in 6 weeks, he's dead. And we had 2 elders. Unfortunately, what had never been discussed was about what we're going to do to train men, what we're going to do to motivate men to be leaders. The oldest man, by the way, it ended up the older man and the younger man in the eldership ended up being the 2 elders. It was like mixing oil and water. The older man was so worried about the congregation, worried about the future, afraid that some people would come in and take over and turn it to liberalism, that he literally made himself sick. And in a year and a half, he didn't attend half the elders' meetings. He had told me when I first moved to Washington Avenue, I have a letter of resignation written, and sometime I'm going to hand that to you. I went to his house and sat down with him and his wife, and I said, I love you all. Willard, it's time for you to sign that resignation letter because you're killing yourself worrying about the church. And I'm going to make you a promise. I will stay here till we get through this and get more elders. We just about made it 25 years later. But we went from a congregation that had elders, and some of those people, Jason, you've been in the congregation for years and years and years, like you all have here. They didn't know anything but elders in the congregation. And all of a sudden, they went from that to no elders. For 2 weeks, I either had somebody in my office or on the phone every hour of the day. What are we going to do? How are we going to act? What are we supposed to do? I said, well, we serve the same Lord we did last week. I guess we act the same way. One of the former deacons and I were given the responsibility to walk that congregation through that. And it was a very, very tense thing. We went into a men's business meeting situation. What we did with the deacons, can you have deacons and not elders? Well, people can argue that till the cows come home. We didn't have time to argue that. The men had been given responsibilities to 400-member congregation. You got stuff that has to be done. And we simply said, guys, we're not going to worry about the title or your deacon or not. You were given responsibilities in the past. Nobody has said those need to be laid aside. Will you keep the work up till we get another eldership? And they did, and they did a great job at it. Took us about 3 months. But I'll tell you, when we got some people in the men's business meeting for the first time in their lives, they figured out in a hurry what a blessing an eldership was. And we made a vow. And I'm serious about that. We made a vow. It will never happen again. In December at Washington Avenue, I'm going to be teaching a class for our men with the very stuff I'm doing with you here. We haven't done it for a bunch of years. It's time to do it. Because congregations can't sit by and just say, everything will be fine. Brethren, we have got to motivate ourselves with the right motivation. We've got to motivate others. The church desperately needs leaders now and more preparing. Okay, any questions, thoughts, observations before we take a break for a few minutes and then we'll get to the end of the lesson? Any comments? Okay. Let's take about a 7 or 8 minute break.